I like that song. It really relates something to us because he first loved us. And that's what Jesus wants from us today, is that love back. If you're following along this morning, our scripture is going to be Deuteronomy 23:21. You know, the elderly school superintendent made it a practice to visit various schools once a week in his district. He walked into a fourth grade class where the children were studying the states and asked how many states they could name. They come out with about 40 names, and the superintendent jokingly told them that in his day, students knew the names of all the states. One lad piped up and said, "Yes, sir, but in those days, there were only 13 states." So, you know, kids look at us and they see us as a little bit old sometimes, but we're not quite that old. But our country is getting quite old now, over a couple of hundred years. Many times on the 4th of July, we bring in sermons about independence and independence from sin and independence in the way that, you know, we're free from those things. But I was thinking this week about the Pledge of Allegiance. We've said the Pledge of Allegiance before, and we've said it mainly when I was a kid. I don't know if they do it anymore in churches. But one thing we have to think about today is, who do we pledge allegiance to in our life? Let's look at our text this morning, Deuteronomy 23, and look at verse 21. "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you." So, of course, the fourth coming up, we think of the Pledge of Allegiance. We pledge allegiance to many things in life, but the most important thing that we can pledge allegiance to and take a vow, really, is to Jesus. You know, we should pledge allegiance to the Lamb of God. Those are the words of a contemporary Christian song about pledging allegiance to the Lord. You know, King Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "And don't make rash promises to God, for he is in heaven, and you are only here on earth, so let your words be few." And of course, a few verses later in 5:4, "So when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools." Now, it's paraphrasing it from a different translation, but it kind of gives you the idea, and the same thing as the Deuteronomy verse here. When we make a vow and a promise, that vow and a promise should mean something to us. Now, today, it doesn't mean that much. We talked this morning a little bit about, you know, if everyone was a Christian, we wouldn't need, you know, policemen out there or courts or, you know, things that bad people do. We'd pay less for products because, you know, we all pay for shoplifting and other theft and things like that, and pay for insurance and all of that, and that all costs everybody everything. If everyone was a Christian, it'd be a whole lot better world. And I know that that's kind of looking at it with rose-colored glasses, that'll never come about, because not everyone is going to want to follow God. But when we make a vow or a promise to God, we need to keep it in our lives. Now, I remember standing and speaking the Pledge of Allegiance in school when I was a small boy, and how sad it is to see how the pledge of the words unto God are no longer deemed necessary in many places. A great orator and the sixth governor of Virginia, Patrick Henry, known for his "Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death" speech, once said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." I wonder what he would think of our world today as people seek to rid Jesus and God from the daily lives of people around them. Even our first president, George Washington, in his farewell address to the nation, said the same thing: "Do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism if they ever even attempt to remove religion from politics." So this nation was founded on the principles of Christianity by those people who laid down their lives and sacrificed to start this country. And it's being driven out each and every day. People vow to God is leading them. Even John Adams, the second president. We had no government armed with power capable of contending with human passion, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government or any other. If you could only see us now, you know, our Constitution says those rights endowed to us by our Heavenly Father. Thomas Jefferson, in his address to the Danbury Baptist, said the First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state, but that the wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government. You don't hear very many people saying that today. They're pledging allegiance to the state and to the government. They're not pledging allegiance to a country whose foundations were principled by God. Let's take a look at the parallel between our founding fathers' allegiance to the country and our allegiance to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Now first, the Patriots, for more than 14 months after the Battle of Lexington and Concord, the Patriots fought not for their independence, but rather for their rights within the British Empire, rights that had been gradually taken away, and even more so after the Boston Tea Party. Hundreds of Americans gave their lives to regain these rights. 400 died alone in the Battle of Bunker Hill. People believed in what they fought for back then, and we need to believe in what we fight for today. You know, Paul tells us that we're in a spiritual battle, that we're fighting against those things unseen, against the devil, against those who would tear away others from the fold. And we need to fight against those things. We need to rail against those things. Now, we don't fight with sword. We don't fight, in that kind of way. But ours is a spiritual battle. Just as they fought for their rights, we need to fight for the souls of others. You know, it's a bold decision on their part to come out against the British Empire, much more powerful than them. But they sought that freedom from that. And we have many challenging things in our lives that fight for our attention. Things that would cause us to give our attention to other things. Attention away from God. Attention that calls us and we never venture again in these walls. People make vows and they break them. They make a vow to follow Christ and then they break it. They violate Deuteronomy. It says when you make a vow, you pay on that vow very quickly. You do it right away and you don't delay. When we make a vow to Christ, we should never delay on that. We should fulfill that each and every day as strongly as we can. And just like the Patriots did in the Revolutionary War, we need to commit ourselves to following Christ. That no matter what happens, no matter who battles against us, no matter who tells us how silly it is, a waste of time and a waste of money and a waste of this and a waste of that, that none of that comes up against us. But not only that, but that we answer back for those things. That we tell them how it brings peace in our lives, how it brings comfort to us, how it gives us strength, how it makes us stronger than they could ever imagine in their own lives. That's what we need to give them back. It was a bold declaration. The Americans were challenging the most powerful empire in the world. And at that time, and when more, they entered into a war of independence without a navy or an army. When they signed the Declaration of Independence, they hadn't assembled an army. They hadn't put it together. They hadn't made plans. They hadn't done anything like that. But they declared upon themselves that they were going to seek their freedom from the empire. And then they brought forth their militia and put it together. Citizen soldiers who were ready to defend their beliefs. On the other side, England had an army of well-trained men, highly disciplined soldiers with experience. And they had pledged their lives to Great Britain. And they also paid a high price in that. So we see that just like when we commit to Christ, we don't make any grandiose plans. We just come to Christ because we know we need Him. We know that He is the only one that can save our lives and give us salvation. He's the only one that can give us eternal life to forever and ever live with Him. And from that day forward, we face the greatest enemy that we've ever faced before, just like in the Revolutionary War. We face the devil and what he wants us to do. We face temptation. We face trial. We face friends. We face family who tell us we're silly, who tell us we're stupid, who tell us we're impulsive, that we'll change our minds in just a little while. But year after year, we toil in that vineyard. Year after year, we put ourselves out there. Year after year, we put ourselves out to the ridicule of those around us, those who don't believe it. And yet we persevere. And yet we keep heaping coals on Satan's head. We show him what we believe in. We face an enemy, and we have to prepare for it. We have to make sure that we go into battle with the right weapon, with the Word of God on our tongue, and a prayer in our minds. Let's look at the Christian side of it. Christians have also made a bold declaration, a pledge of allegiance, so to speak, to the Lamb of God. Perhaps you remember the day that you stood before the assembly that was there, and the day you stepped forward and confessed Christ and were baptized to rise again anew, preaching. You were proclaiming on that day your desire to be a Christian believer, to be united with Jesus Christ, to be washed in His blood. You were courageously announcing that nothing short of independence from the shackles and the bondage of sin, from the ways of the world, you declared your freedom from that. And going back to it was not acceptable. On that day you were proclaiming what the Apostle Paul proclaimed in Galatians. In Galatians 2:20, if you turn there with me, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up to me. So we see the life that we live is not our own. We've given that up. Now, those men, in declaring their independence, knew that they might be giving up their lives for the sake of the country that they believed in. And in that same way, we give up our life for Christ, that He might live in us, that He might give us the words to say, the things to do, that might bring about a better life for someone or some people in this world. He puts within us His Spirit as a down payment. He puts within us that desire to bear fruit for His cause, to do what we can in our lives to make this a better place for our Christian brothers and sisters and for those outside. We give ourselves to Him. And in that, we gain our freedom from the bondage of sin. As I said before, you're going to serve somebody. If you're not going to serve Christ, you're going to serve the world, you're going to serve the devil, you're going to serve something. But you will serve somebody. It's a definitive statement to say that you're not going to live for yourself any longer. You'll never any longer seek your own will in your life. And you'll no longer take the things that you have in this world for granted. Possessions, the power we have, the things that we, you know, anything that we might have. They come from God. God gives them to us. And through Jesus, we can live eternally. We have all this and more in God. I can think of nothing else in my life that I would give it up for, save that. That I would make myself a slave and a bondservant to Christ, knowing full well that my life is going to be enriched by everything I do. Every prayer that you pray for someone else that you see answered just makes you feel good. Every time you can send something to those brothers and sisters who are suffering elsewhere and help orphans and children, you know, orphans and widows and children and families in need and all that, just makes you feel good that you're doing the work of God, that you're fulfilling what Christ wants in his first life. You're doing what Christ has done for you because he gives it all to you. These are the things we need to seek in our lives. Not for ourselves, but for others. The Founding Fathers were not doing it just for themselves, but for everyone there. And if it cost their life, they could lose their life knowing that they were doing it for a better cause. In Joshua 24:14-15, Joshua made a similar statement. So honor the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, then choose today who you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors, serving beyond the Euphrates? Or would it be the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live? But for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Now that's from the NLT version of it. It's a little plain and simpler. And to me, I look at it as kind of a paraphrase. But to me, it speaks volumes and really explains this to us. Serve whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. That is what he declared to the people around him. And that's what we need to declare today. That no matter what you're going to do, if you want to return to the life you had before and throw away that vow you made to God, do it. He's not encouraging them to do it, but he's just saying, if you're going to do it, do it. Don't give God a half-hearted effort. Don't become a Christian and then long for the life that you had before. Don't become a Christian and wish you hadn't changed. Don't become a Christian and then still continue to do those things of the world. Don't make that vow, like in Deuteronomy, as it says, and not pay it. And not do it. Don't pledge allegiance to Christ and not follow through on it. Challenges to the constitutionality of the government being run by Christian principles continued throughout the late 1800s until finally these challenges arrived at the Supreme Court. In the case of Reynolds versus United States in 1878, the court pulled out Jefferson's speech in its entirety and confirmed that Jefferson also said that Christian principles were never to be separated from government. Now, the Supreme Court used Jefferson's speech for the next 15 years to make sure Christian principles stayed a part of the government. It remained that way until 1947, when the first time in the Supreme Court's history, the court used only 8 words out of Jefferson's speech. You know, our country is slowly ridding itself of its first principles, of what it started out with, those Christian principles. But unfortunately, we don't have to follow the country's path. We don't have to follow in their footsteps, so to speak. We don't have to give up our first principles, but unfortunately, many people do. Many people are slowly ridding themselves of the Bible. They're studying less and less. I know there was a time when the Church of Christ was known for the scriptures that people could quote, and those kind of things. And I see that slowly eroding away. We don't study as we should. We don't know our Bible. We don't study to show ourselves approved as some used to. But we need to study those things, and we need to know those things. It sounds like today is what they're doing now, is they're ridding themselves of God in their life. It's one thing to say in the comfort of a church building, but it's quite another to live up to such a declaration in the world around us. It's easy to come amongst Christians and say that, I believe in God, I trust Christ and all that, and then to go out into that world and live it each and every day. It's a declaration that we have to make, and we have to get out into that battlefield, and we have to fight that spiritual war. And we need to understand that wars are not won by those who only make statements. The old saying goes, talk is cheap. And then people say, you know, you talk the talk, but are you going to walk the walk? Victories are never won by spoken platitudes or colorful words or anything like that. We, who are in the army of the Lord, soon learn that the war is a hard war to win. Like the Patriots, we are challenging a world that is very powerful. The Apostle Paul tells the church in Ephesians 6:12, if you turn there with me, Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're not fighting battles against those of flesh. We're fighting against our spiritual struggles and the spiritual struggles of those we know. We have a real enemy, and we have a real war. Their leader is Satan, and they follow him. Satan will attack us, he'll pursue us, he'll tempt us. He'll try to make sin look good to us. He'll try to rationalize sin. He's the master of deceit and disguise. One moment he'll come to us as a roaring lion, and the next moment he'll appear as an angel of light. He'll do anything to take us away from God and Christ. And we need to realize that each and every day, each and every minute of our lives, someone is actively working to tear us away from the Lord, to take us away from Him, and to put us in that fiery pit with Him. Now, there are many in the world that are not committed to the war effort. The Bible tells us not everyone who cries, Lord, Lord, is the real thing, the genuine oracle. You know, those who started out right failed. Those who started out right, some stumble and some succeed after that. He doesn't fight or engage those he already has. He doesn't need to. He doesn't need to fight against the people of the world. In fact, if he gives them more of the world, they'll more stay away from God. But we struggle as Christians to make a living, to help ourselves, to help our fellow brethren, to do all that. We don't get rewarded for it on this earth. We don't get anything like that. Like Satan accusing Job that he only followed him because God had made him so wealthy. We face that same accusation today from the devil, and that is that we would follow God for gain. We're not here for gain. We're here to give. We're here to give our lives to Him. We pledge and vow our lives to Him. And from that day forward, we follow Him each and every day of our lives. Finally, as I close this morning, know that the faithful will reap a great reward. Our sacrifice now is not without its rewards in life. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. And when we stand before the Lord, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into joy of the Lord. Where's your allegiance this morning? Where do they lie? Are you totally committed to Christ? Are you totally committed, just as the Patriots were at that time, that even if it cost them their life, they were going to forge a new nation based upon freedom and principles that they saw in the Bible? That we today stand here today and we're a slave to Christ, but we're free from sin. We're free from temptation. We're free from all those things that burden us if we're truly committed to Him. Oh, it comes knocking at the door again. It comes back and tempts us. But if we're truly committed to Him, we're free from that, because we'll never fall, as the Bible tells us, if we commit ourselves to these things and believe these things wholeheartedly. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but if you have need of the church, won't you come as you stand and sing the song of invitation?